Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. You know, churches teach different things. I mean, there's hundreds of different types of churches out there. That's because they teach different things. A lot of people, it seems like they think all of these churches can teach different things and they could all be right. Well, you know that doesn't make any sense. 2 plus 2 can't equal both 4 and 5 at the same time. Both answers can't be right. So all these different churches teaching and practicing different things, they can't all be right. Any more than 2 plus 2 could equal 4 and 5 at the same time. In John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said, basically, you are my disciples indeed. My true disciples, if you continue in my word. That's the essence of verse 31. In other words, all of these different people teaching different things are claiming to be Jesus' disciples, but they're not obviously all continuing in his word. They're not a true disciple of Christ if they're not continuing in his word. And then 32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We're talking about being made free from sin. The point is, it's not good enough just to believe in Jesus. You have to also follow his teachings to be pleasing to God, to be saved in his sight. Because the truth will make you free from sin. Not following false teaching. Not 2 plus 2 equals 5 if you were related back to mathematics. So when churches allow gay marriage or women preachers or allow people to divorce and remarriage for any reason other than fornication or sprinkle babies for baptism or teach Calvinism, they're not believing and practicing the truth, so they're not going to be set free from their sin. That shows you how serious this matter is. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call, the lines are wide open. The number to call is 877-655-6755. That number, if you have a Bible question or comment, is 877-655-6755. In essence, what we're saying is that being religious is not good enough if you're not following the truth. People think that it is. If we're religious, if we're sincere in our religion, it doesn't matter to God if we're off on what we believe and teach and practice. They might say, all you have to do is believe in Jesus. All you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you'll be saved. See, they're saying all you got to do is believe. It doesn't matter if you follow the truth. If you're religious, you're okay. No. The Bible teaches that being religious is not good enough if you're not following the truth. Let's look at some Bible examples of this. First of all, the most famous example would be Paul the Apostle. Before he became a Christian, Paul was a very, very zealous Pharisee. That was the strictest sect of the Jews. We see that from Acts 26, verse 5. Paul said, which knew me from the beginning, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Paul was very loyal to his religion, but he's way off track in relation to the truth. Notice from Acts 9, 1 and 2, that Saul, as he was known at that time, actually persecuted the truth, Christians who were practicing the truth. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Paul was so zealous for his religion that he persecuted Christians because he thought Christianity was a false religion. Now, Paul was wrong, but at least he was doing what he thought was right. Acts 23:1 reads this way. And Paul said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now, Paul said this after he had been converted, but he's including all of that time, even before he was converted, when he was a Jew, a Pharisee, when he was persecuting Christians. He says he had lived in all good conscience during that time, meaning he thought he was doing what's right. Well, maybe because he was so sincere, even though he was wrong, way off track, the Lord appeared to him supernaturally on the road to Damascus. We read about that, the conversion account in Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. The Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, as we said, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Saul believed it. What do you want me to do? So at this point, Saul believes in Jesus. He's told to go into the city. It'll be told to him what to do. In the meantime, Jesus sends Ananias to tell him what to do. And he tells Saul in Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul was a very, extremely religious person, very loyal to his religion, the Jewish religion, sincere, conscientious, doing what he thought was right, but he wasn't right. He was in his sins. Even after he believed in Christ, he was still in his sins. A lot of people today will teach, oh no, when you believe in Christ, that's when you're saved from your sins. All you got to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you'll be saved, as we mentioned before. That's not true at all. Saul believed in Jesus Christ. At least 3 days later, he's being told by God's sent messenger, Ananias, to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. He's still in his sins at least 3 days after he believed. He needed to be baptized to get his sins washed away by the blood of Christ. I just mentioned it. We're all agreed it's the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. But when does the blood of Christ wash away our sins? When we believe in Christ or when we're baptized? Well, this passage makes it clear. Saul, his sins were washed away by the blood of Christ when he was baptized at least 3 days after he believed. But the main point I want to get out of this is Saul was very religious before this, before his conversion. But he wasn't following the truth. He had to change. Now we have a counter example of this in John 12:42-43. Some other Jewish rulers, kind of like Saul, this is what it says about them. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. Believing on Jesus, we're talking about. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So Saul was willing to make the change. He was sincere. He was religious, but not following the truth. Well, when he found out the truth, he was willing to make a change. Here we have some chief rulers in the Jewish religion. They were religious. They weren't following the truth. They needed to change and follow the truth. And they found out the truth, but they wouldn't act upon the truth. They actually believed the truth that Jesus was the Son of God. They wouldn't act upon it because they were more interested in the praise of men than the praise of God. They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. You know, it takes humility to admit you're wrong about one thing, much less a host of things. So here we have a very good example. Saul of Tarsus later became known as Paul the Apostle. Very religious, but he wasn't following the truth. He needed to make a change. Now, I think there's people today that are very parallel to Paul. Same position as Paul. Jews and Muslims today. A lot of Jews and Muslims, they believe in the God of Abraham, the true God, just like Saul did. But they're way off track in their religion. The Jews don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe the New Testament's inspired of God. So they believe in God, but not in Jesus, the Son of God. Are they religious? A lot of them are very zealous, very sincere, but they're lost. They're like Saul of Tarsus. They're not following the truth. Muslims, some of them they believe in the God of Abraham. They believe in the true God, but they're so zealous for their false religion that they persecute Christians. Remember the towers being knocked down in 2001? Killed a bunch of people they thought of as being Christians. They're just like Saul. They're trying to persecute Christians. They're very religious, but they're way off track. Saul was religious, but way off track. He was not following the truth. Jews and Muslims are religious, some of them very sincere, but they're way off track. They're in the wrong religion. They're religious, but they're not following the truth. That's the problem. A lot of people like that. If you got a Bible question or comment, give us a call, 877-655-6755. Now, let's move on from Paul as an example and think about Cornelius. Some today, I think, are like Cornelius. They're devoutly religious, but they've never actually obeyed the gospel. See, the point that I'm making tonight is that being religious is not good enough if you're not following the truth. Cornelius is a prime example of that. Very religious, but not following the truth. Let's read about him in Acts 10:1-5. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, the centurion of the band, called the Italian band, a devout man. Sounds religious, doesn't he? One that feared God with all his house. Man, when we see somebody that fears God, we think they're saved. Not necessarily the case. Cornelius feared God with all his house. He's not saved. Which gave much alms to the people. He's doing a lot of charitable deeds. Prayed to God always. Do you think if a man prayed to God always, he's a saved person? Cornelius prayed to God always. Wasn't saved. He saw in a vision an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Peter. Cornelius was very religious, devout, feared God, charitable deeds, prayed to God all the time. But he wasn't in a saved relationship with God because he wasn't following the truth. Let me read Acts 11, 13 and 14. It says, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Peter was sent to Cornelius to tell him words so that he could be saved. So Cornelius was not saved, even though he was devout, feared God, did a lot of charitable deeds, and prayed to God always. I think Cornelius is a lot like devout Catholics and Mormons today. I'm not talking about the ones who are not sincere, but the devout ones. The devout Catholics and Mormons, they're very religious, but they're not following the truth. So they're in the same position as Cornelius. They need somebody to come to preach to them the truth so that they can be saved. They're not saved, even though they're devoutly religious, these Catholics and Mormons. The Jews and Muslims are not saved, even though they're religious, like Paul was before he became a Christian, because they're not following the truth. It's not enough just to be religious if you're not following the truth. You got to also follow the truth. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus to be saved. You got to follow his teachings. If you got a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open. The number to call is 877-655-6755. Again, the number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 877-655-6755. Let me say it again. 877-655-6755. I believe some today are like Apollos, who are very close to the truth, but just need a little gentle correction. Let me read to you about Apollos in Acts 18, 24 through 26. It says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now notice how Apollos is described. Here's a man that's trying to preach God's word. It says he's eloquent. I mean, he's a good speaker. It says he's mighty in the scriptures. Well, if you want to try to preach God's word, you should try to be mighty in the scriptures. He was. It says he was instructed in the way of the Lord. Man, that sounds like somebody preaching the truth. A Christian. Somebody saved. It says he's fervent in the spirit, meaning he's zealous. He's not apathetic. He's trying as hard as he can. It says he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Sounds like a great gospel preacher to me, but it says he knew only the baptism of John. So he needed to be corrected. You see, he was religious, very close to the truth, but he wasn't following the complete truth. He needed gentle correction. I think there's a lot of people out there like that today. How about sincere denominational preachers? I'm not talking about the ones just doing it for the money. I'm talking about the sincere ones. They're like Apollos. They may be eloquent speakers. Some of them are mighty in the scriptures, at least to some extent. They've been instructed in the way of the Lord, at least to some extent. A lot of them are fervent in the spirit. They're zealous. They think they're diligently teaching the things of the Lord, but they're off on things. They're off on things. They need to be corrected like Apollos was. Even if they're sincere, if they're off on what they're teaching, then they need to be corrected. Because it's not enough, good enough, just to be religious. You also have to follow the truth. Apollos was very religious, very close to the truth, but not following exactly the truth, so he was corrected, rightfully so, on the points he needed correction on. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call in is 877-655-6755. The lines are wide open. If you have a Bible question or comment, call us at 877-655-6755. 855-667-6755. Our point tonight is that being religious is not good enough if you're not following the truth. Some today, we've been talking about Apollos, some today are like those who were possibly taught by Apollos. And so they had been baptized unscripturally. Let me read Acts 19, 1 through 5. It says, Paul came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. These people might have been taught by Apollos. They believed what Apollos taught. They had been in Ephesus, or they were in Ephesus, where Apollos had been. I can't say for sure they were taught by Apollos, but there's a lot of similarities here. But anyway, these people had actually been immersed as believers. They had been baptized as believers. They were religious, but they weren't following the truth. Their baptism was based upon an antiquated belief. Now, when John the Baptist was out baptizing folks, he baptized them based upon a belief that the Messiah was coming. And that was right. That was good back then. That's what they knew. The Messiah was coming. But once Jesus comes and has been identified as the Messiah, and once Jesus dies on the cross and has been resurrected, it's not good enough just to believe when you're baptized that the Messiah is coming. You got to believe in Jesus, that he's been crucified and he's been resurrected from the dead, Romans 10, 9 and 10. These people had been baptized after Jesus had died and been resurrected, evidently, still based upon the belief that the Messiah is coming. That's an antiquated belief at that time. So they needed to be rebaptized. They needed to be baptized again. That's what we just read in Acts 19, 1 through 5. I think there's a lot of people like that today, in a way, that need to be baptized again because their baptism was based upon a false belief. Let me read Acts 2:38 to tell you what I'm talking about. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Did you notice that baptism is supposed to be done for the remission of sins for that reason, that purpose? Now, you can make fun of this all you want, but if you've never been baptized for the remission of sins for that purpose, then you've never been baptized scripturally and you've never actually received the remission of sins. You may think that you were saved, but if you were baptized after thinking you were saved, not for the remission of sins, then you've never been baptized scripturally. And in a way, you're like the folks in Acts 19 that needed to be baptized again. If you've thought you were saved before you got baptized, you need to be baptized again, this time in order to receive the remission of sins. Like, for example, if you went forward maybe on a Sunday morning and accepted Christ as your personal Savior, and then they scheduled your baptism for 2 weeks later, and you were told that you were saved when you came forward, and that's why there was no emergency about baptizing you right away, that's why they could wait, and you believed that, and when you got baptized, you wouldn't have been baptized for the remission of sins because you thought you already had the remission of sins 2 weeks earlier. So you weren't baptized for the remission of sins. You need to be rebaptized. You're kind of like these people in Acts 19, 1 through 5. You've been immersed as a believer, but not with the right teaching, not for the right reason. See, it's not enough just to be religious if you're not following the truth. Believers, and I'm in this category, believers like me who are not baptized for the remission of sins need to do it again, this time for the correct and scriptural reason. If you have a Bible question, please call us. The lines are wide open, 877-655-6755. The number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 877-655-6755. Some today may be worshiping God, but not worshiping God according to his instructions. You see, they're religious, but they're not following the truth. Let me give you an Old Testament illustration of this. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2 reads this way. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Huh. This is in the Old Testament, of course. We have two men that are worshiping God, but they're not worshiping God according to his instructions. For them, that would be Old Testament instructions. They weren't under the New Testament law. They're under the Old Testament law. And the New Testament law never tells us to burn incense and worship to God. So we're not going to learn how to worship God from this Old Testament example. But here's something we can learn from this, from Nadab and Abihu. They were worshiping God, but not according to God's instructions. And God was very displeased. As a matter of fact, God sent fire down from heaven and devoured them. So the same applies to us. If we're worshiping God, but not according to the instructions God has given us, New Testament instructions, then we're not going to be pleasing to God either. You see what, see that? I think that should be pretty clear from this illustration. As a matter of fact, John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean to worship God in spirit and truth? Well, I think in truth means, well, Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So in truth means according to his instructions, according to God's word. In spirit means with the right attitude, the right motivation. You're doing it for the right reason. You're not just worshiping God to try to please a pretty young lady you're trying to impress. You know, you're doing it because you're trying to please God. Churches that are worshiping God, but not doing it according to his instructions. Well, that's not good enough. It's not enough just to be religious if you're not following the truth. And I think there's a lot of churches out there like that. They like rock music. So in their worship services, they have rock music. Well, I like to play tennis. So why don't we play tennis to worship God? You say, that doesn't make any sense. Yeah, it doesn't make any sense. We're not worshiping ourselves. We're not in worship. We shouldn't do what sounds good to us. You know, I like my father-in-law, maybe he likes classical music. So we're going to have classical music as worship? No, we're not trying to worship my father-in-law. We're trying to worship God. So we're going to do in worship what would please him, what he likes, not what I like, not the kind of music I like, but what he likes, God, because we're worshiping him. And where are we going to find out what he likes? By reading the New Testament, by following the New Testament. A lot of churches don't bother to do that. They think, all we got to do is worship God. We come together on Sundays, worship God. Doesn't really matter what we do. So they don't bother to consult the New Testament to find out how God wants to be worshiped, even though that's the one that's supposed to be worshiped. He's the one we're supposed to be worshiping, but we don't find out from his word, the New Testament, what he would like us to do in worship. Because we're more interested in what will bring in the most people, what's pleasing to our ears, what will use the talents of our members the most, what's politically correct, instead of how does the Bible say God wants us to worship him? You know, Acts 20, verse 7, talks about the frequency of the Lord's Supper. It says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So these first century disciples came together to break bread and have preaching on the first day of the week. I think it's talking about a worship service. What's the breaking of bread referring to there? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of the Lord? So we're talking about the communion here. What day of the week did they do it on? First day of the week. How often does the first day of the week roll around? Once a week. A lot of churches, though, just do the Lord's Supper once a month or once every 3 months. They're worshiping God, but I don't think they're consulting God's word to find out exactly how God wants to be worshiped. Anyway, if you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. Actually, we're about to have to go off the air. Let me remind you about the website, BibleCrossfire.com, where you can go and listen to old programs or sign up for a free Bible correspondence course to be done through the mail or over the internet. Ask me a Bible question over email. If you would like to have a free 1 hour phone Bible study with me though, phone Bible study directly with me sometime at your convenience, I want you to call or text me on my cell phone, 256-682-9753. Free 1 hour phone Bible studies with me sometime at your convenience. Call or text me at 256-682-9753. 9753.